Judges chapter 4, verse 4 through verse 9, said, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, judged Israel at that time, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw near unto thee in the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said to her, I will go with thee, then I will go. Wait a minute. If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And then in Judges 5, verse 1 and 2, and then verse 11 and 12. Then saying Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam of the day, saying, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Verse 11, and they that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Amen. And so we study today about committed, not conceited. Amen. It is a great study in leadership, discipleship. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. If you went to a bookstore, you would find literally shelves upon shelves covered with leadership material. There are literally thousands of books that have been written on the subject of leadership, and especially within the last number of years, two decades or so, three decades. Leadership is a very, very important subject. Leadership's very important, not only in the church. Leadership's important in the home. Leadership's important on your job. Leadership's important in the schools. Leadership's important in our government, for our nation. Leadership is just simply a very important subject. And it is also extremely, extremely important in the church. Leadership is God's design. If you have two people together, you'll have leadership. I like the story about the guy. He was on an island. He'd been there for a number of years, all by himself, nobody there. And when they stopped to rest, he took them on a little tour of his little island, show them things, and he explained things. He said, "This is where I eat, and this is where I sleep," and I showed them around. Then they saw a building over there. He said, "That's the church that I go to." Now, just one man. And he said, "That's the church I attend." And they said, "Well, what's that building over there?" He said, "Oh, that's the church I used to go to." That's pretty bad when you can't even get along with yourself. Amen. But when you have, if you have two people together, you got leadership. Somebody has to lead. And you got three people and on and on and on. And the more people you have, the more complicated it gets. But leadership is very important. We all understand that today. And so it's all about good leadership. It's about accomplishing a goal. That's what it's about. It's about accomplishing a goal. And in the church, it's no different. We have a goal, don't we? Amen. Leadership's not going to stop when this earth perishes. There'll still be a need for leadership beyond that. The Bible said that we shall reign with him as kings and priests in the millennial kingdom, and I think in ages to come. And so it's not going to be over when we get to heaven. We're just stepping into a much greater role than we have here on the earth. So leadership is very vital. It's very important to our future. And to learn how to be good leaders is very, very important for all of us. I think heaven's a good example. God's the greatest leader. Amen. And the heavenly host. The angels follow after their great leader. And so heaven's a great example of what leadership should be, what leadership is, what leadership is best. So we'll be studying today and, of course, next week and the next week on these principles of leadership from three great leaders, Deborah and Gideon and Samson. So leadership is something we're going to be considering from here on for a little while. This story today illustrates very well, very powerfully, that strong and anointed leadership with faithful workers will accomplish a great goal, but at the same time, understanding that in the church especially, all the glory goes to God. No matter what we accomplish, and we can accomplish great things together, but whatever's accomplished, the glory is always His. And then a judge is chosen of the Lord. God chooses leadership. Let me say that again. I said God chooses leadership. God chooses certain people and places them. The Bible said even in worldly leadership, God puts up kings, it said, and God takes down kings. And so God puts leadership in place. And that's a comfort that He does. We don't always like some leadership, perhaps, that God puts in place, but it's there. And we honor God, first of all, and the best we can. We honor leadership, honor leaders, because anytime we attack leaders, and we're kind of attacking, if you're in leadership, you're kind of attacking yourself. So we have to be very careful and understand that God puts up leadership. And God uses diverse leaders. I'll never, ever forget a marvelous message Brother J.T. Pugh preached at a district conference many years ago. He preached a message about anointed but not approved. It answered a lot of questions for me. It was he used three men that God anointed. They were contemporaries. One of them was Jehu. He was the king. And then he anointed a heathen king. And at the same time, he anointed Elijah. There were three men that were appointed or anointed of God to accomplish God's purpose. God chose three leaders. Only one of them was approved, but all of them were anointed. And so God chooses leadership. That just because God chooses you and anoints you doesn't mean you'll be saved. There are people right now that think they're using God, but really God is using them. This answered questions for me, particularly how men can be in ungodly situations and yet seem to have fruit in their ministries, signs and wonders. How can that be? Look at them. The Bible said the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. When God calls a man and anoints a man, He doesn't take that away. That doesn't mean that person's approved of God. Now, you and I, in our understanding, if you don't live right, then God won't use you. Wrong, He will. God is lucky. Hello? It doesn't give any glory. It gives glory to God. God will use anything, God will use anybody to accomplish His purpose. But when judgment comes, it doesn't mean you're going to be approved. So just because God chooses you and anoints you doesn't mean God approves of you. Our goal as Christians is to live a life God can and will approve. He gave us in His book what He will approve, didn't He? He gave all the things here that we need to know of what He likes and what He doesn't like. And if we pursue what God likes and avoid what God doesn't like, we will be approved. And so that was an awesome lesson for me. And has helped me even through the years to understand patience and leadership. But God chooses leadership. And God puts up leadership. We've got a slide coming up here, brother, if you'll up here, please. Diversity of leadership. As I said, God chooses different kinds. God chooses we wouldn't choose. One of them. But I'm glad He did. In fact, in the early years then, I kind of had an argument about that. I thought, well, God, you couldn't use somebody named Grissom. Well, but He did. Praise the Lord. And I'm glad. And I'm very humbled that He did. Thank God He did. But next slide, if you would, please, brother. God chose Deborah to be a judge in a specific time in history. Spiritual leadership should be honored and respected. Palm tree named after her. So God chooses that some have, and it's been a discussion for years in the church about the role of women in the church. But we can't avoid the fact that God chose Deborah. The Bible says that she was a prophetess. God gave her a prophecy. The judge was a prophet. A gift. I may have my opinion, have your opinions, but you know, I can't chose. And God, for a particular time, your place in history, and God used her. Now, you know, times change. Anybody notice that? The times, they're changing, right? And they do. Marches on. And it's just a stop for any man. It rolls right over us. And things change. So in respect, God's leadership fits that time. And so that's why there has to be diversity in leadership. Somebody that was a great leader in the past may not be a great leader today because we're in a different situation. To acclimate to this environment, this time. There are certain principles that never change. Methods quickly change. And so, we know then that's the reason that there has to be diversity in leadership, because each generation has to fit that generation. And we don't have to like things, but we can't change it. Is that right? Oh, but this is hard for old folks like me. I see so much going on right now that I'm so aggravated about. But I can't change it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. But I can't change it. Amen. I wish that my child, and if God would allow grandchildren in the future, but I would that they could know the way I grew up, but they'll never know that. They'll never know that. I don't know the way my parents grew up. Told me how bad it was. Amen. Walking barefoot through the snow, fighting grizzly bears, and so poor they didn't have shoes, wearing shirt buckets on their feet, and walking uphill both ways. How that happened? No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't that bad. But we've all heard the stories. It was good. There were good times too, right? We liked the morality. We liked a lot of things we had. We'll never have that again. That's gone. That's gone. I wish we could. We cannot. And the church is the same way. Amen. The church is the same way. The church also changes. Generations change. There's a lot of difference in a rural church and a city church. That's right. It's just, now I'm not saying that our standards change. I'm not saying that biblical principles change. They do not. I'm not saying that our doctrine changes. It must not. There are certain things that stay constant through everything. Doesn't change. But there are certain other things that do change. And we just, it's inevitable. We can't change that. And so God chooses a diversity of leadership for this reason. And the next slide, brother, character of leadership. Everybody say character. Character is important, isn't it? Somebody said that reputation is what people think you are, but character is what you really are. Character is what you are when you're by yourself, nobody's watching. Character is who you really, really are. Character is whether or not you have backbone. Some people are angry and hateful and spiteful and cowardly. That's just fact. And others are conscientious and full of integrity and loyalty and righteousness. So leadership's important that you have character. I remember a political campaign a few years ago, this came up. And the question came up, well, what difference does character make? Everything. Everything. Decisions are made from character. Good decisions. Good decisions. Good decisions are made by good people. People that have character. People that will say no and stand against wrong. That's why character is important. Amen. But we live in a world that wants to rid itself of all these things except what they want to put in its place. But they want us to swallow hook, line, and sinker their message and do away with an old message that's been tried and proven. We can't do that, can we? Amen. We're going to stand, and by the grace of God, I'm still going to stand on this book right here. Amen. We may suffer for that. If we do, so be it. Because this is proven. I know what this will do. And I also know what the supposed new rules. You know, we preached, what was it, a week or so ago, that it's an old lie and a new garment. Nothing really changed. Amen. These are, what you're hearing today, that's new and exciting, is not new and exciting. It's the same old stuff that started all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And you follow it through history, and you watch it. Every society that followed that went up and then down. Every time, every time, every time, every time. That's the story of the book of Judges. The book of Judges is Israel on a roller coaster ride. You know what they do? They repent. And God forgives, and God restores, and they're at the apex. And then they fall into idolatry, and they forsake God. Well, then they go down. God sends judgment against them. They repent. God, as they repent, God restores them. They go up. They fall back into adultery. And God sends judgment. They fall down. They repent. That's all the way through the book of Judges, just like this right here. That's the story of history, isn't it? People obey God. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. God exalts a righteous nation. That nation falls into idolatry against God. It goes down. Judgment falls. Repentance. God calls to repentance. God restores. And same old story all through history. That's the way it works. It's just that way. You don't have to take my word, study it for yourself. It's there. So the character of leadership is very, very important, that God chooses people that have a good character. And especially in church, it's important we have character. Years ago, in Bible college, somebody made the statement I've remembered through the years. They said a lawyer's mistakes are in prison, and a doctor's mistakes could be in the graveyard, but a preacher's mistakes are in hell. That's pretty sobering. It is about character. It is about character. Character is vital if we're going to do something for God. And it's all through the scriptures. We see both good leaders and bad leaders. It's all through the Bible, isn't it? And even Jesus Christ chose one man that was a traitor. Didn't have character. Loved money. He loved money. And that's it's important that as a Christian leader that you don't love money. Everybody knows you got to have money, but you can't love it. That's the problem. You can fall into a lot of trouble if you just love money. It gets a lot of folks in trouble. Amen. But Christian leadership then is character is vital. Something we got to have. Let's talk about commitment to leadership. Commitment to leadership. Now, there's a difference in commitment and involvement, right? That's illustrated by breakfast. When you sit down to breakfast and you start eating that egg, it tells you the hen was involved. But when you get to the bacon, that tells you the hog was committed. One made a contribution, and the other one made a commitment. So there's a big difference in there. That really is. And so leadership is about commitment, not just involvement. It's one thing to be involved, it's another thing to be committed. The Apostle Paul said this. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and God knew on his way to a future that God had designed for him. He met with a group of leaders in Ephesus. And there was a prophet by the name of Agabus grabbed Paul's cloak and put it on. And he began to prophesy. And he said, the man that owns this coat. And he began to prophesy about all of the judgment and the bad things that were going to happen to him. Of course, that was Paul's coat. It was his garment. And in reply to that prophecy, this is what Paul said. He said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. That's commitment. Knowing that he was walking into judgment. It did not faze him. Knowing that imprisonment and even death were imminent in his future. It did not faze him because he was committed. He had a made-up mind. And he was committed to what God had told him to do. You look at the calling of Paul. It was different than others. I remember specific wording. Ananias, when the Lord was talking to him about telling Paul about his calling. And this is what he said. He said, I want you to show him what great things he must suffer. For me. I'd say suffer. How many would answer the call to preach if all you knew was going to be suffering? When Paul accepted this challenge, he knew that suffering was going to be involved. And most people like it because, they have preconceived ideas, You get to wear nice clothes. And you get to, eat fried chicken and apple pie and all those wonderful things and preconceived ideas. You do get chicken one day and feathers the next. It depends, but it's kind of up and down. I mean, that's all right. That's life. But there is suffering involved. And Paul, he was committed to this. Wasn't about the good days, the bad days, just all the same. I'm committed. Not everybody is. There's a follower, a fellow laborer, of Paul. We know his name. We'll never forget it. His name's Demas. And when I say that, those of you that are familiar will remember this verse. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Amen. And so Demas started out well, but he fell in love with the world somewhere along the way. And couldn't stand. Got to be committed. 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 Jesus said it this way. He said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. There are some decisions that you need to make one time. That's commitment. You don't wake up every day trying to decide whether you're going to serve God today or not. That's a commitment. You said, I will, and that means I will. You never have to make that decision ever again. You don't have to get up on a Sunday morning wondering whether you're going to church or not. When you're committed, it's, I'm going. You never have to worry about making a decision Sunday night or Wednesday night Bible study. It's just, I'm going. My mind's made up. I'm committed. And it's a commitment. You made that. Amen. And dare I say that marriage should be the same. Like the guy told his wife, and he loved her, and 25 years later she said, you still love me? He had never told me again. He said, well, if I change my mind, I'll let you know. Now that's commitment, isn't it? But I think she'd like to hear it every now and then. At least on anniversary. I'd say she was committed. I don't know about him. Amen. Made up mind. I made up mind. Amen. And so Jesus said that once you put your hand to this plow, you hold on to that, you cleave to that, you don't look back. Amen. You go ahead. Because that's what commitment is. Choosing a co-worker. We can't do this by ourselves. Too big, isn't it? We got to have some help. Judges chapter 4 verse 1 and 2 said this. All the children of Israel again, everybody say again, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Same old story. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Cana, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera. And so this is an old story. Now, Israel had a conflict way back at the beginning in the conquest with Jabin, this king. And but they whipped him back that time. I mean, they beat him and they overcame him. And so there was success. But now it's a different story this time. Now then they're facing that same person again, that same individual. And that's a story of life too. You know, if you don't deal with a bully, he'll be back. And he'll be back. And he'll be back. And if the devil knows you don't mean business, he'll be back. Amen. And until you mean business, he'll keep coming back. And whenever he knows you mean business, he'll back off a little bit and he'll look for another loophole. But he'll know that one's closed. Because they finally mean business. Amen. And so this was the case there. So God had selected, as we said, this leader by the name of Deborah. And so God selected her. God chose her, set her up. She was a prophetess. The people of Israel came to her for counsel, and she gave them wise counsel. The Bible said she was a mother in Israel, and she was greatly and highly respected. Many came to her. But she knew that she could not do this by herself. She knew that there was a capable warrior in the land. And she called on him. See, a wise leader knows that they can't do everything. A great part of leadership is honing and defining and refining the gifts of others. It involves others, doesn't it? Book of Ephesians talks about the role of leadership. And it said God gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists and the fivefold ministry. And then it talks about what they do. And what they do is they equip the church. They lead the church. They teach the church. They prepare the church. The Bible talks about perfecting the church. It's really, we're equipping and we're helping them to develop gifts. And isn't that true? We have so many people involved in so many ministries, and that's a good thing. Sunday school right now, while we're in here, they're having a great Sunday school out there. They're going to have a super Sunday today. Amen. And that's a good thing. They're going to reach children out there. We have a great youth program, works with our youth, and Brother and Sister Bacon do a very great job with that. Ladies' ministries, men's ministries, and all kinds of ministries. What is this? It's about people that have gifts, using those gifts for the kingdom of God. Everybody, you've got a gift, and we all work together. So God then, Deborah, she had a big job to do. She knew she couldn't do that. She knew that she wasn't up for the task of grabbing a weapon and grabbing a sword and running out on the battlefield. And so she called on this man, Barak, and he responded. Listen to his response. He said, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I will not go." He recognized spiritual leadership. It's not that Deborah was going to stand out there with a sword by him and whatever you may think about women in combat, but that wasn't her role. That wasn't her role. Her role was to spiritual leadership, was to encourage. And he recognized great faith. She had spoken faith. She had spoken prophetically. And he had faith in her prophecy. He had faith in God. But he wanted leadership with him. Said, "I'm going to go. I'll do what I do. But I want you to go with me. And if you don't go, I'm not going." Amen. So she, of course, said, "I'll go." Amen. Then the next slide there, brother, if you would, please. So here's Barak. Click it again. See if it... I don't know why I didn't have any wording on that. But anyway, that was Barak, I guess. Enough said. So anyway, he told her that he would go. He recognized her value, and she recognized his value. He was able quickly to put together 10,000 men for battle. The 10,000 men, and they came, understanding they would be outnumbered. Sisera had a 900 chariots. I don't know if Israel had any, but they had 900 chariots. Now, I know that may not be a big deal today, but in those times, that was like an army tank. I mean, that was like an Abrams that they were facing. It was that was the thing to have, iron chariots. So 900 of them, and that was a great infantry, a great army. But all those things have difficulties, and that was actually part of their downfall. And then there were kindred spirits. They could get one had a vision and was able to pass that vision on, and the other bought into the vision and could see where victory was theirs. Amen. And that's one of the great roles of leadership, is to be able to inspire and to share vision, and to energize. That's why I think services are important, because this is where we get to share the vision. Amen. That's what this is about. It's keeping heaven in view and the kingdom of God in view. We are pilgrims and strangers here, but we got a job to do before this is all said and done. Amen. We got a world to reach with the gospel. Amen. We need to be inspired about that. Praise the Lord. Amen. I mean, often, don't we? I don't know about you, but I need to get inspired often. Amen. Life has a way of beating us down if we're not careful. It has a way of beating us down if we are careful. It just got a way of beating up on us. Anybody ever have that happen? You ever go out of here on a Sunday all hyped and happy? Woo! Amen. And then life knocked the fire out of you. And you find yourself looking up thinking, "What happened?" Crawl back in Wednesday night. "Hit me again, Brother Grissom." "Hope you got something from the throne. I sure do need it tonight." Amen. That's what it's about. It's about energizing and enthusiasm and the Lord helping us. Praise God. And He does. And He does. And we need it so very much. We can't do this by ourselves. We've got to have help. Amen. And then we need team leaders. Team leaders. Everybody say team. That's what this is all about. One great temptation, and I suppose a great disease that afflicts leaders is eye trouble. Eye trouble, that means everything about eye. Everything's I. And my. And mine. And me. And so you can't get very far with eye trouble in the kingdom of God. This is about us. Amen. We're together. Praise the Lord. And so it's all about team and team leaders. And there has to be commitment. If I say commitment, driven by commitment. They knew that there was a big enemy out there, larger than themselves, and they would not be able to overcome that enemy in and of themselves. They're going to have some help. Amen. They're going to have some help. I think all of us recognize today that we need some help. Amen. We can do this together, but we can't do it by ourselves. We've got to have some help. Now, God not only selects leadership, but God selects teammates. Amen. He does. God speaks to people in the congregation about involvement in ministries. He does. Amen. And it's all important. Somebody said, well, you know, I don't know what I can do for God. Well, showing up's important. Could I just say today, it encourages me when I see people sitting on the pews. And the more gaps I see, the harder it is to stay, you know, up. Right? Amen. You just like to see some folks in the pew every now and then. Praise the Lord. Amen. I've preached empty pews. I've preached the full ones. And I like full ones better, just to tell you the truth. Amen. I've heard people say, my, I don't know how in the world you could preach to so many people. It's easier to preach to a bunch of people than it is to one or two. I've done that. When you preach to one or two, it gets real pointed real fast. There ain't no doubt who you're talking to. You get, you know, a few hundred people, a few thousand people, it's different, man. You can preach anything and hit somebody. And nobody knows. But if it's just a couple of noses there, And then the Lord gives you a message. You say, what? I want to get out of this alive. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So God not only chooses leaders, but He chooses teammates. And everybody, you know, feels the tugging of the Lord to be involved in various things. And everything's important. If it's a... this is not to diminish. This is actually a great thing. You know, people that clean the buildings and keep the grounds, that's a big job. That takes a lot of work. And it's very important. Now, you may not notice when it's done, but you'll notice when it's not. And let me just say, if you notice that it's not, don't criticize, pitch in. Pick up. Amen. Now, is it okay? Amen. That's what I really believe. You know, if I'm walking through this building and I see some paper on the floor, I don't call Brother Bank. Hey, Brother Bank, come over and pick this up, would you? I can pick that up. He's over there. I'm over here. Pick it up. Amen. This is my church. This is your church. It belongs to all of us. Amen. And I'm just saying that as an example. There's, you know, whatever needs to be done, if it's something you can do, it's at hand, just get it done. Amen. I think that's works for me anyway. That's the way I've always tried to do things. Just do what needs to be done. Amen. So we're all a team here. And we're all working toward one goal. Amen. And Deborah in her song said, my heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. You might say willingly. Whatever you do for God, you have to do willingly. God's not going to make you do anything. I've actually, I know this is probably insane, but a few times I've been so frustrated with Johnny Grissom. I said, God, wouldn't you just make me be good? And he said, no. I won't make you be good. You got to be good because you want to be. Amen. You ever get frustrated with yourself? Amen. And I've been there numbers of times. But I found out that God won't make us do anything. It's all about free will. You got to do it because you want to do it. He'll not make you do anything. And he's generous that way. And leadership's much the same. One thing when you work in leadership, you need to understand that people do what they do willingly. Somebody asked, I used Brother Pugh a minute ago, I will often because he's a very wise man. Somebody asked him one time, said, Brother Pugh, just how much authority do I have anyway in the church? He said, well, you've got about as much authority as people let you have. That's how much you got. And that's all you've got. All the authority you have is what people allow you to have. You can't make anybody do anything. Amen. You can't make people do anything. You can inspire them. You can encourage them. But you can't make them. Amen. Brother Bacon, you know, you do what you do because you want to. Nobody makes you do what you're doing. You just consented to do that. You do it. Do a good job. But you want to. Amen. Matter of fact, you know, I know that I'm paid here, but I still do this because I do it as under the Lord. It's not for the paycheck. Amen. It's not really that. That's not what keeps you going. And in all of us, you do it willingly. You do it willingly. And if you're not doing it willingly, then my advice would be just pray through so you can get willing again. Amen. If God called you to it, He will take you through it. Amen. And all of us have challenges, and times we're going to be a little discouraged, but you got to keep going. Amen. God, you put this in here, I'm going to do it. Praise the Lord. And then, no personal agendas. Barak said to Deborah, he said, I will go if you will go. No personal agendas. Great havoc has been wrought in the kingdom from people that were doing the work of God, but they also had a personal agenda. You know, I can do the work of God and to serve Him, but at the same time, you know, I can help myself here. Well, self really doesn't have a place here. This is not about me. This is not about you. This is all about Him. There's no place in the kingdom of God for personal agendas. We've got to make up our mind that we are in this for one reason and one reason alone, and that is we are going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God for men like Barak that said, okay. He said, I'm in this. Amen. And Deborah, we're going to work together here. Amen. Now, here's something very interesting. She told him from the very beginning, did she not? She said, you're not going to get credit for this. She said, God has designed that a woman's going to get credit for this. Whoa. Amen. Now, would you be willing to go ahead as a man with an ego as big as mine? And you ain't going to get no credit for this. I'm going to get credit for this. And you know what? I don't read anywhere that he went off licking his wounds and talking about how bad it was, that he did all the fighting and she got all the glory. He recognized, I don't have a personal agenda here. This is not about me. There's a bigger picture here. Amen. And she did get the credit for it. We're talking about her today. But just as a footnote, let me say this. In the book of Hebrews, he gets the credit. Amen. In the book of Hebrews. But it's not about who gets the credit, is it? One of these days, all of us are going to receive just reward. But right now, that's not the important thing. Right now, the important thing is that we work together. Amen. We honor leadership. We follow leadership. We put our hand to the task and our shoulder to the wheel, and we make up our mind that this thing is going to go forward, and I'm going to do my best to be a part of it. And we're going to do it all for the glory of God. He's going to be glorified. He's going to be honored. And there's no personal agendas here. And so that's vitally important. Amen. I would say that Judas had a personal agenda, wouldn't you? He joined up with Jesus thinking it was going to be one thing that turned out to be another. And he couldn't handle that. He had a personal agenda. And he was the only one out of the 12 that didn't make it, because his agenda was not in touch with that of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, we can admire John the Baptist. Jesus said of John, he said, "Of men born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist." John had a difficult ministry. His ministry was short. Didn't last long, matter of months. When John came preaching, I'm telling you, instantly, the air was electrified. And people would literally leave their shops and their work, and they would go out into the desert place to hear John preach. And now that's quite an anointing. That's a powerful ministry. But John had one message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John preached something important in his message. He said, "There is one coming after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am unworthy to unloose." Amen. Now, John had greater crowds. When Jesus started his ministry, John had bigger crowds than Jesus did. That's right. And if John had a personal agenda, he would have said he would have just kept on preaching and keeping the crowds. But he didn't do that, did he? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And he began to point people to Jesus Christ. He said, and this was one of the hardest things, he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Amen. Now that's a man. That's a team worker right there. That's somebody that does not have a personal agenda. It was about, amen, I can grow and prosper, but then when it's time to pass the mantle, I can do that. I don't need the glory. I don't need the fame. I don't need the credit. I don't have a personal agenda. I can help somebody else. When I'm through in the spotlight, I can get behind leadership, and I can step in my place, and I can take another role, and I can still keep pressing forward. Amen. That's not always easy, but that was the ministry of John. And he shows us the way brightly and brilliantly. Unity brings victory. Everybody say that. Unity brings victory. Amen. That's true, isn't it? Amen. We've got to have unity. That's vitally important. United we stand, divided we fall. I think that's interesting. Unity begins with you and I. You and I. Amen. And after that, there's a cross. Right? But you know what happens if you change the letters and you put you in the cross and I, and we get cross one another? United becomes untied. Amen. Untied, we don't stand. Untied, we fall apart. United, we stand. United, we stand. Unity is vital. Now, you know, Jesus, or God said in the book of Genesis about the building of the Tower of Babel, he said that there's nothing they can't do if they're united. And so God came down and confused the languages so they would no longer be united. And that did stop the progress. Anytime there's division, in the ranks, it will stop progress. It's hard to fight an enemy when you're getting bit from behind. And you're trying to fight an enemy and guard your back at the same time. That's hard to do. Amen. Does that happen in the church? Can. Amen. You think that upsets God a little bit? You know, I like the Bible. It's so neat. I love the terminology. You know what the Bible calls people like that? It calls them backbiters. Oh, somebody just nailed me right in the back. All right. I got one of those in my house. It's a little chihuahua. If you're looking at her, oh, she'll growl and snarl. She's not right, Brother Wesley. But you turn your back, she's on you. But as long as you're facing her, she's mad, but she won't do anything. But you turn your back, amen. I've known a few people like that in my lifetime. I got some scars to prove it. Praise the Lord. And so unity is important. If you're not worried about your back, it's amazing what you can do. When you can concentrate all of your energy and all of your thought and all of your planning and all of your anointing forward, great things happen. Great things happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so unity does bring victory. And so that's exactly what happened. They were unified, and should be a transparency there somewhere. Victory is achieved when leaders take the initiative and are joined by the people who follow them willingly. Everybody say willingly. It's where it's got to be. Amen. And when we do that, there is a victory. Amen. Anybody that's ever played on a team understands the value of that. Anybody ever played with a ball hog? Amen. It's always me. Yeah, me. I take the shot. If I miss, you just rebound, throw it back to me. It's all about me. Amen. I'm the only one really any good on this team anyway. It's all about me. Your only job is to support me. You know what? Those kind of teams don't do well. They don't accomplish much. Amen. Because you can't. It doesn't inspire leadership, you know. And so you're not here, and I'm not here to boost somebody's ego. You're not here to boost my ego. I'm not here to boost yours. We're here to work together. Praise the Lord. I knew a preacher one time. He went to a congregation. He said, I'm here. You don't like me, and I don't like you. But we got a job to do together. I think you learn to like them though over time. They learn to like him. Amen. I hope that's not true today. I know I like you. I hope you like me. Amen. If you don't, you're missing out on a good thing. Amen. Amen. And so unity is vital. It's important. It's the only way we can get this done. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't know if you read what I read. Way back in school, you know, back when the devil was a little boy, we had a story in one of our books I'll always remember. It was a wise old man, had seven sons, brought them together, and he took seven sticks, and he put them together, and he bound them together. And he said, this represents us. And he said to the son that can break these seven sticks, he said, I will give you a reward. And beginning with the oldest, and who thought he was the strongest, each tried to break the sticks. And they were not able to do it. And so when each had tried and each had failed, the father said, I can break the sticks. And he looked at the frail old man and thought, how's he going to do that? He simply untied the bundle. And then one by one, he snapped the sticks. And then he said, remember, always remember, united we stand, divided we fall. Unity is important. Amen. Unity is important. Brother Holly had another way of saying it. He said, remember the banana. Stick with the bunch or you'll get peeled. Amen. And lastly, the Bible says that we are fitly framed together. All these bricks make up a building. Each one of these is important. Now, there's a pile of bricks over there behind the gymnasium left over. And if you want a brick, that's the place to get it. Because if you try to take one of these out of this wall, you're going to have yourself a time. Because these have been put together. You see, that's the difference in wanting to be a Long Ranger. Amen. And fitting in to the fabric and letting God put you and weave you into the fabric of the church. Once you're put together, it's hard to ever take you out. But you get laying out there by yourself. Anybody can pick you up and walk away. Amen. So God fitly frames us together as a church. Let's stand together. Thank God for leadership. Thank God for team effort. Thank God for the church. I'm glad to be part of the church today. How about you? Amen. I'm glad that he chose me. Amen. And he said that. He said, "Do you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Amen. What an honor today to be chosen of the Lord for his purpose, for his plan, and to be a part of his kingdom.